In the presence of some other preachers, Wesley Simons, Nettie Kraft, maybe a couple of others, and we were talking about some things, and one of the subjects that came up was the title of the lesson tonight. And that title is, We Need More Hymns Like Her. A title that Eddie Kraft mentioned in our conversation together. And it kind of played in my brain for a long time, and finally I decided, I'm going to look that up and get a sermon about it. You think about it in terms of our society today, there's much foolish talk. The Greek word for what's going on in our society is stupid. Okay, so foolishness in our society with this transgenderism, cisgender, nobody being able to tell what gender you are and so forth. Just utter foolishness. The Bible says He made them male and female in the beginning. And that's all there is. There are no others. To have medical doctors, as you might have seen this week, testifying before Congress, a medical doctor who could not tell you what a woman was. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to that doctor. We have a member of our Supreme Court who, in her confirmation hearings, could not define a woman. It's foolishness in our society where we're going to. Quite ironic in so many ways. But I'm not speaking about those matters when we talk about this lesson, but it just so happens that with our society and culture being where it is and this kind of foolishness prevailing, I thought now might be a good time to preach on. We need more hymns like her. The word her here, of course, is a proper name. It's the name for a man, and you might recall that story. We'll talk about it more later. But like a number of names in Scripture, there's more than one person named her. And the hers that are mentioned in Scripture are actually hymns. They are men. We would associate that word her, even though it's spelled differently, with a woman and not with a man. There are several hers that we find in Scripture. Three of those beside the one which are familiar to us. And they're just mentioned really in passing. One of those in Exodus 17, this is the her that we're familiar with, and his name just appears suddenly, just like Joshua's does, and we'll notice in a moment. And so we're not introduced to her, we're not told this her is who he is, where he came from, it's just this word. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and her went up to the top of the hill. That's our introduction to her. Now, we learn more about him a little bit later, and we'll notice that together. But there are others that are named her, three others besides him. One is mentioned in Numbers 31 and verse 8. Here, the Israelites were told to destroy the Midianites. They slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. So he's mentioned then as being the king of Midian. Mentioned again in Joshua 13 and verse 21, again with Zur and Evi and Rechem and all of those. So this is the same one. So this is a her, a man by the name of Hur, H-U-R, but it's a different her than the one that we're going to talk about in just a few moments. In 1 Kings 4 and verse 8, here in this context, Solomon is listed for us, Solomon's chefs, if you will. 12 individuals that were over the, King James says, victuals, over the food of Solomon's house. Each man was in charge of a different month. Well, this man introduced to us, these are their names, the son of Hur in Mount Ephraim. And so this man that served in that capacity for Solomon, one of them that was over the household of Solomon for a month out of the year, was named Hur. But he's not the Hur under consideration. Later in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 9, after the children of Israel had come out of Babylonian captivity, remember that Nehemiah was charged with rebuilding the wall. And so Nehemiah was put to that task, and this is in reference to that. And next to him repaired Rephaiah, the son of Hur, different Hur. And so Hur is not an uncommon name when we look at the Old Testament. Like so many other names, there's more than one individual that is named Hur. Of the 16 times that the name Hur appears, 12 of those are in reference to this man Hur that's under consideration tonight. But of those 12, 9 of them are just basic statements about such things as his genealogy. For example, in Exodus 31 and verse 2, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now, that passage by itself doesn't tell us a great deal about Hur, but this is the Hur under consideration. And so 12 passages that mention the name Hur are talking about this Hur that appeared with Moses on the mountain along with Aaron. But of those 12, 9 of them are statements like this that just basically refer to genealogy. That leads us to 3 passages that talk about this man Hur. And in these 3 passages and the context that go along with them, we can learn lessons for each of us. And though we stated in this fashion, we need more hymns like Hur, the idea is, of course, we need more people like this man named Hur. So, as we look at this idea of we need more hymns like Hur, first we see he was willing to go where he was needed. Willing to go where he was needed. Exodus 17, verse 10, we've mentioned that this is the first appearance of Hur. The Bible says, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. First time we see Hur, what do we see him doing? Going to a top of a hill, along with Aaron and along with Moses. Well, Moses and Aaron, of course, are very, very popular individuals, very well-known individuals to the people of Israel. And so Hur is here seen as going up to the top of the mountain with these individuals. Now, God, through Moses, had just supplied water from a rock in Ephraim. That's the context of Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. The people had murmured, they had no water. God instructed Moses to take his rod and smite the rock, and water would come forth. And, of course, it did. And so when that happened, on the heels of that, pretty quickly, the unprovoked Amalekites attacked Israel from the rear. And that's in this context as well, Exodus 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now later in the book of Deuteronomy, when the giving of the second law was there for the generation about to enter into the land of promise, there is reference made to this very time. In Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18, they were given instructions about these people. Remember what Amalek did. We just read that in Exodus 17 and verse 8. What Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, notice, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. So on this occasion, the first time we read about Hur going up to this hilltop with Moses and Aaron, we read preceding that rock, water had been brought forth from the rock by the rod that Moses had, and that following that, Amalek had attacked them from behind, the weaker individuals, kind of like a lion will do, or some other animal of prey will attack the weaker, those that are behind. That's what Amalek did. And so here then is the background to what we find in this. Moses commanded Joshua then to take on these enemies, these Amalekites, here on this occasion. Not the one we read about here in Deuteronomy 25. That would be later, but they would have taken on this enemy nonetheless. Back to Exodus 17. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now, he was going to stand on that hill with the rod of God in his hand. We're not told why Moses selected Aaron and Hur. We're just told that he did. This is the first occasion we hear about this man Hur. We know that Aaron is the brother of Moses, and that they had a sister by the name of Miriam. But we're not told why Hur and Aaron were particularly chosen on this occasion. But notice following this, where Joshua was told to go and fight with Amalek, and Moses said, I'll stand on the hill with the rod of God in my hand, comes verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Josephus tells us, and Jewish tradition follows in line with that Hur was Moses' brother-in-law, that Hur had married Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron. Now, we don't know if that's the case, but that's tradition. That's what the historian Josephus says. We don't have any reason to doubt that, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. But it might explain to us why Hur was involved in this particular time with Aaron and Moses. He might have been their brother-in-law. But he went where he was needed. Likely, Moses was instructed by God to include Hur in that, because God knew, unlike Moses, what Hur would be needed to do on this occasion. And so both Aaron and Hur were selected to go up to the top of the hill here along with Moses. Now, it's not likely that Moses would have known before time how Hur would be needed on this instance. Perhaps he was just told by God, get Aaron and Hur and go to the top of the hill. And so he instructed Joshua to do battle. He and Aaron and Hur would go to the top of the hill. Hur, on this occasion, from all that we know about what was stated, went. Perhaps he went simply because he was told to go. He's not given a reason. Just Moses would say to him, Aaron and Hur, you go with me. Joshua, you go in battle. Aaron and Hur going with me. Hur was willing to go just because he was told to go. Willing to go wherever he was needed to be. We need more hymns like Hur, of course. More individuals who are willing to go wherever it's needed. Willing to go to neighbors and friends and co-workers and fellow students, family members. Take the gospel to them. We need more hymns like Hur. He was willing to go wherever he was needed. We read in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, then said his disciples, Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, that he will send forth laborers unto his harvest. We need more individuals like this man Hur, who was willing to go simply because he was told to do so. Didn't question, didn't ask, why am I going? What am I supposed to do? Why can't I go fight with Joshua? He was told to go, and he went. We need more hymns like Hur. But second, he was willing to do whatever it took. Not only willing to go wherever he was needed, willing to do whatever it took. Exodus 17 and verse 12 continues the story. And Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Notice on this occasion that Moses had the rod of God with him. Verse 9 tells us, as we noticed already, told Joshua, choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. Now you think about that rod and what it had been through. That was the very rod that Moses had cast down at the feet of Pharaoh and had turned into a serpent. It was that rod that Moses had stretched over the waters of Egypt and turned them into blood. It was that rod that had brought forth frogs out of the streams. It was that rod that had smitten the best of the ground and had become lice all over the Egyptians. It was that rock that had brought hail from the heavens. That rock which had brought locusts from the east. It was that rod that had brought darkness that could be felt. Israel prevailed in this battle. In this battle, the Bible tells us, as long as the rod of God was held up. You recall Exodus 17:11. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now we think about that. All that Moses had in his hand was a rod. If you think, if I were to ask you to take something very small, maybe your songbook, maybe something smaller, and ask you that while I preach, you hold it up over your head. How long do you think you could do that? You see, it seems simple, but the longer you do that, the harder it is to hold. I don't remember a lot that my granddad said, jokes and so forth, but he had this one joke that I remember him telling, and he laughed like it was the funniest thing he'd ever heard. He said this man one time was taking a pig to market, and he carried the pig over his shoulder, had to walk a good ways. And when he got to the market, they put it on the scale to weigh it, and the man said it weighs 75 pounds. He said, let it sit there a while. Well, it would get heavier, according to him. No, we know it wouldn't. But it was seen that way. Moses holding up this rod caused them to prevail. Now, notice Moses had said, I'm going to go up to the hill. But likely in between time, Moses was told by God, take Aaron and Hur with you. Why? Aaron and Hur were going to be needed. Hur was told to go, not told why, But he was told to go to this hill with Moses and Aaron. His arms became weary, of course, and the need arose for his arms to be lifted up. This is the story we know about her, is that he was there with Aaron and Moses, Aaron's brother. Moses was holding up the rod, but he couldn't do it. Notice the battle went on until the sun went down. He needed help. Here was her, willing to do whatever it took in order to make sure the battle was won. He didn't consider the task to be menial. He simply did what he was told to do. He did whatever was needed as long as it took. We notice the end of verse 12, and it says, "And the other on the other side, his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Why is that? Here was Moses, a man who was later in life, well over 100 likely at this time. He held up that rod, but he couldn't do it for too long. They set Moses down on a stone, Aaron on one side and her on the other. That's what was needed at the time. Her wasn't needed in the battle, necessarily. Her was needed at this point. He didn't consider that to be a menial task. He didn't say, you know, there are other things that I could be doing that are far greater than this, with much more notoriety than what's happening. But he didn't do that. He reminds us of others that we find in Scripture who simply served because they were called upon to do so. Remember the armor bearer of Jonathan? Jonathan is named for us, Jonathan, Saul's son, but the armor bearer is not. But remember the story, 1 Samuel 14. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over with the garrison, over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." He was an armor bearer. He was younger than Jonathan, less experienced in battle and so forth. But here were these two men alone. Jonathan said, "Let's go over to the Philistines. Maybe God will work for us there." This young man didn't blink an eye. He simply said, "Let's go." Then we find the end of that in verse 13. "And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him." God gave that deliverance. But you have to admire this young man. His name's not mentioned to us. We're just simply told he was there. But he went where he was needed, and did whatever it took to claim the victory. Think about Peter's mother-in-law. Again, not named to us, but we find in Luke 4:38 that she was healed from her sickness, and he arose out of the synagogue, Peter, and entered Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever. It left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. She arose immediately. Now, true, when we have a sickness, it takes us a while to get over it. We gradually get better. We don't just jump back into the fray once we start feeling a little better. True, she was healed miraculously, but notice what she did immediately. She rose up and began to serve others. She was willing to do whatever was needed to accomplish the task at hand. Those of Chloe's house are mentioned to us, 1 Corinthians 1:11, as being those who informed Paul about things that were going on. Paul said, "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are at the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now, the household of Chloe weren't just a bunch of tattletales, as we would have called them in our younger days, but they were concerned about the church at Corinth. Thus, they told Paul about these matters. But they're unnamed. We don't know who they were, but they provided something that was very integral to the growth of the church at Corinth. The mere presence of Luke when Paul was in his last day, 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul said, "Only Luke is with me." Well, Luke was the one there by his side. Not told what Luke did. Luke was his physician, of course, but he was there. Sometimes we don't have to say a word. Sometimes we really don't have to do a thing. Sometimes all a person needs is for us to be there. Well, these individuals were willing to do whatever it took. Remember that unnamed Samaritan in the story of Jesus, Luke 10 and verse 33? "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him." Samaritans were despised by the Jews of that day. And in Jesus' parable, he told of this man who was helpful, this man who was willing to do whatever it took. And Jesus said he was a Samaritan. These individuals were willing to do whatever it took to accomplish the task at hand. We must ask ourselves then, are we willing to do what is commanded of us without fanfare, without recognition, willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish the task? Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's who we serve, is the Lord, not men. We don't do what we do to be seen by men, but rather to receive the praise of the Lord because of that which is done. John 2 and verse 5, Jesus' first miracle. Jesus' mother said to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's good advice at any time. Certainly it was on this occasion. Whatever he says, that do. That was the mindset of this man Hur, and so many others that we've mentioned. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Willing to do whatever it took. A side note, and just a matter of interest here, is that Hur was a member of the tribe of Judah. Exodus 31 and verse 2 says about him, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Here then, on this occasion, was one of the lineage of Judah who was holding up the hands of Moses on a mountain. Now think about later on. When we get to the Mount of Transfiguration, we see Moses holding up the hands of one of the lineage of Judah on a mountain. Revelation 5 and verse 5, we know that Jesus here is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Moses comes along in Luke 9, verses 30 and 31, and behold, Mount of Transfiguration. There talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now notice, here's Moses holding up the hands of Jesus, not in the literal sense in which Hur held up Moses' hands, but here he was encouraging the Lord, even as those angels had done, encouraging the Lord to carry out his debt. That's what was needed. And so here was Hur, on that earlier occasion, one from the tribe of Judah, holding up the hands of Moses on a mountain. Later we see Moses holding up the hands of a descendant of Judah in Jesus himself. We need more hymns like Hur, who are willing to do whatever it takes. Hur was willing to go where he was needed, willing to do whatever it takes, but third, willing to lead when the occasion called. That makes three verses that deal with Hur, and each of us teaches a lesson. Exodus 24 and verse 14. And he said unto the elders, carry ye here for us until we come again unto you. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Moses had been commanded here on this occasion to go up into the mountain, Mount Sinai, and there to receive the law. Exodus 24 and verse 12, the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. Joshua was called the minister of Moses, and Joshua went up partway into the mountain with him. But in Moses' absence, he was going to need someone that was dependable and capable enough to serve the people, to lead them, to answer their questions and so forth on this occasion. He needed someone on whom he could depend. Who would that someone be? Obviously, Hur had the respect of Moses and the confidence of God. Because the Bible says, Aaron and Hur are with you. This is Moses speaking to the people. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Moses trusted Hur, as he did his brother Aaron, to lead the people in his absence. And so Hur was willing to lead when the occasion called for it here. Each of us has our own ability. Matthew 25:15 tells us about the talents, the parable of the talents. Another one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. But notice, each man according to his several ability. He didn't give to the one talent man five talents and demand that he take care of them. He didn't give to the two talent man five talents and say take care of them. Nor did he give to the five talent man just one talent. He gave to each according to his several ability. Leadership qualities themselves are inherent to some degree in being a Christian. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. That would imply a leadership role in some fashion. He said, you are the light of the world. There's an implication to some degree of some leadership. And if we have that ability, if we are faithful Christians, if we are Christians who are maturing in the faith, we ought to be willing, as her was, to lead when the occasion calls. That leadership comes in different forms. It may come ultimately in the form of being asked to serve as an elder in a congregation. It may come as asking to serve as a deacon, a Bible class teacher, a ladies' class teacher. Whatever that form of leadership takes, we should be willing to take that. And as well, when we think about the term eldership or one serving the elder, he has to have the desire for the office. And in that qualification of desiring the office would be the implication that preparations have long been made to that point. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. That's an elder. The first qualification is desire for the office. And implied within that desire is the idea that this individual has been preparing to this point. Now, we don't learn a lot about the background of her, but we know that whatever he did in his time prior to this moment, he was prepared when this moment came. He was prepared to take the reins of leadership as Moses ascended Sinai to receive the law from God. Now, when Moses did that, we're not told of any particulars of how these people would come and ask Aaron and Hur about matters. But we know they likely did, because that's constantly what they did to Moses. They wouldn't stop doing that, having needs and having questions and having discussions and arguments between themselves. That wouldn't stop just because Moses had ascended Sinai. Those would go on. Hur was prepared for the opportunity. We need more hymns like Hur, who are willing and capable of taking the reins of leadership when that opportunity and that time comes. So then, as we examine these three passages that talk about this man, Hur. Yes, other passages talk about him. Other Hurs are mentioned. But the three passages concerning this man, Hur, that tell us more than just about his genealogy, tell us that he was willing to go where he was needed. He was willing to go. He was told to go up onto the hilltop with Moses and Aaron. He simply went. Just because he was told. He was willing to do whatever it took. Didn't matter what it took to accomplish the task, he was willing to do it. He was willing to simply go and hold up the hands of Moses. Anyone could have done that, but he was asked to do it. And so he was determined to do whatever it took. And he was willing to lead when the occasion called. One never knows when that occasion might come. We had a group several years ago that went from West Side to Tanzania. And in that group was a man among us, and he wanted to go. And he was an athletic individual. He wanted to climb Mount Kilimanjaro. So he went a few days earlier than us and climbed Mount Kilimanjaro. And then when we arrived, the rest of the group, he joined us. And he wasn't too outspoken. He wasn't really shy, but he wasn't an extrovert. And he told me before he went, he said, I don't really want to do any teaching. He said, I'll do any kind of work. He was able to do that. He said, I'll work on buildings, electricity, plumbing, whatever's needed. I said, okay. When we got together for our first evening and sat down at the table, several of us, there were about nine of us, and then Cy Stafford and his family and others were there. And after our eating had started, Cy came down to me and he said, we need some men to go in the morning to these village churches. And so I said, okay, we'll send this person here and this one here and this one here. And he said, what about this one? And I said, let's send Greg. Greg, the one who had climbed Kilimanjaro. Greg, the one who didn't want to do any teaching. So I got the list down, and I watched as he walked down the row and telling individuals, and he got to Greg. And when he finished speaking to him, Greg looked down the row at me and kind of shook his head. You know what he did? He did it. He stood before that group, and he's preached to them. First sermon he'd ever preached. He based his sermon on his experience of climbing Kilimanjaro and how that experience related to Christianity. He was willing to do what was needed, to go where he was required, and he was willing to take that leadership role because the occasion called for it. Since then, he's taught Bible classes and other things as well. But you never know when that time might come. And so, when we look at the life of Hur, we need more individuals like this man named Hur who are willing to do what it takes, go where it's needed, and take over the role of leadership when the occasion calls for it. Tonight, as you examine your life, can you be an individual like Hur, willing to do what God says do, simply because God said do it? Willing to go where you're needed simply because God said go. And willing, when the occasion calls for it, to take the reins of leadership and do what God says do. If we perhaps need to change our lifestyle, change our attitude, whatever it might be as Christian, so that we can be more prepared to do what God wants us to do, tonight we have that opportunity. As we think about Hur and apply those principles to ourselves, can we say we're individuals like him? Never obeyed the gospel, you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in him to be baptized for the remission of sins. Now is a golden opportunity to do that. But so many of us have already done that. But as we examine our lives, are we more of what we ought to be than we have been? Are we doing better than we once did? Are we farther along, maturing as Christians? Are we, in essence, like this man, Hur, willing to do what God says, to go where he says, and to take up the reins of leadership and do what is required? Tonight, if you examine your life and changes need to be made, we urge you to take advantage of this opportunity to do that. Ask God's forgiveness, knowing he's faithful and just to forgive, 1 John 1 and verse 9. We'll pray with you and for you. If you have a need tonight that we can supply, won't you come while we stand, while we sing together?